What then is necessary for a Christian to believe? If you would call yourself a Christian, what are you to believe? What are you to trust in? That's the question in Lord's Day 7, question 22 that we just read. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? If you call yourself a Christian, this is what you believe. All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic or universal undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. Those were just read, and we confess them together. And by the grace of God, we confess them from our hearts. We now turn to what are the principal teachings of the gospel. And if you or I would call ourselves a Christian, what is it that we say we believe? Well, the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed, as we considered in the context of Lord's Day 8, is a creed that follows the very being of our God. Question 24 of Lord's Day 8, how are these articles divided into three parts? The first of God the Father and our creation. The second of God the Son and our redemption. The third of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. And then question 25, since there is but one only divine essence, or we could say one God, why speakest thou of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because God hath so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one, only, true, and eternal God. And following this, and as we'll see quite clearly, Scripture, if you believe in a God other than one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. You are not a Christian. You may be religious. You may be learned. You may be pious in the eyes of the world, but you are no Christian. You are no Christian. And you have no true faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity may be what is set out before us in Lord's Day 8. And indeed, it is the very structure of the essence of our Christian faith, as the Apostles' Creed summarizes it for us. But is also part and parcel, as it were, of the whole piece and yet every part of the Christian's daily life, of their life of fellowship with God. We see this just following one example from the Scriptures from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Who by him, that is our Lord Jesus, believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, or God the Father. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We hope to see the Christian's Trinitarian life and what the Christian's life truly looks like following these words set before us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, one of the texts used by the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism to talk about the importance of the doctrine of the Trinity in connection with all that must be believed in the gospel. Well, the Christian's life is Trinitarian. And Trinitarian, firstly, from 1 Peter chapter 1, because the Christian's life is one of resting in the Father. Resting in the Father. We'll consider that from the last part of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. The first part speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. But now, to what end? To the end of resting in the Father, that your faith and hope might be in God. We've considered that previously, as we've looked at, by way of example, sometimes the way we even end our worship services from the end of 2 Corinthians, that blessed benediction that we hear from time to time in rotation with others, that we would find and know and love our triune God. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. We've been able to consider together the differences and the separations in the way the titles of our God, I should say the names of our God, are used. The Son, the Spirit, and God, God the Father. The great end and goal here in the second half of verse 21 is that your faith and hope might be in God. That your faith and hope might be in the Father. And isn't that a blessed thing? Has your father been the kind of man you can put your faith and hope in? If that is the case, that is a tremendous blessing. Boys and girls, does your dad make promises and keep them? Does your dad scoop you up in his arms and care for you? Has your dad taken and provided what you've needed for food, for clothes, for your education? Has he done those things for you? Has he been there not only to love you but discipline you? Has he been there to comfort you and instruct you? That's a very blessed thing. Many people today don't have fathers. They grow up without fathers. Many people today, sadly, don't have Christian fathers who care for them, or they abuse them. And what a blessed thing it is, even though it's Mother's Day, to remember fathers. Appreciate your father. That you can trust him. That you can rely on him. And that you can be sure he will bring everything through. If you have a father like that, though not perfect, of course, you have a blessed picture of what the Heavenly Father is like. For Jesus' sake. That is who God is, for Jesus' sake, to sinners that call upon his name. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And what a blessed thing that is. Because if you are a Christian, you have learned two particular things in the context of this verse. First, that you can have no faith in yourself. You have learned that you are not reliable. You have learned you cannot trust yourself because you break the law. You fall short of God's glory. And the fact that you are not the type of man or woman or boy or girl who you are called to be, you are not. You see yourself not as one who is capable, but one who is incapable. One who needs a Savior. Because you can't trust yourself. And secondly, you've been taught you can't hope in yourself. You can't hope in yourself. You can't expect good things from you. You can't expect good things from you. Because you mess things up. Because you cause trouble. Because you break things. Because you break people. Because you break relationships. You've learned you can't trust yourself. You've learned you can't put hope in yourself. You've learned you need your Father to take care of you. That's a very blessed thing. If you're still deluded, and apart from the grace of God and the work of the Spirit, we all are, we think we can trust us, have faith in us, or have hope in ourselves. That makes us idolaters. Trusting the creature rather than the blessed creator, to paraphrase Paul's language in Romans. Rather, a Christian's life is marked by a resting and a looking, we could say, for everything in a blessed heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. That is the import and force of verse 21 and the second part of its emphasis. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory. That they that believe in God, as it were, would find their faith and hope in Him. Is that where you put your faith and hope? In God the Father? If you don't, I ask you, why not? Why not? You still think there's faith that you might be worthy of? You still think you can hope in yourself? Have you not found out? Have you not been taught by the Spirit and the law that there is nothing good in you? That's one thing the Spirit does in the heart of a Christian as faith is being worked. The law convicts them, and they confess there is nothing good in them. They need someone to save them. And their blessed comfort is what Jesus Christ has done, as we'll see further, so they can trust and rest in the great work of a heavenly Father. Perhaps you have learned by the grace of God that you can't have faith in yourself and you can't have hope in yourself. But have you rightly understood you can, by the grace of God, have faith and hope in Him? Do you rightly believe who God says He is as God the Father? We've been able to consider in the past weeks that it is out of the love of the Father God sent the Son to die for the likes of us. It is because of the love of the Father for sinners like us an atonement price was made. It is because of the love of the Father mankind has the gospel preached unto them, and the marvelous full sufficiency of the atonement is declared to the ends of the earth. The very, we could say, mind, design, and heart of creation and the purpose of creation, even the fall into sin and the missionary enterprise of the Son, is all according to the design and will of the Father. It is all according to the design and will of the Father. The first is of God the Father and our creation. And all that flows through it, as we've been able to see previously. Do you think of God as a Father? Loving, merciful, kind. Do you have the blessing of being able to realize that you may have thought about God wrong, even though you may have had a marvelous example of Him in your own father? For those of you who have had that, don't despise it. Don't look down on it. Don't take it for granted. And remember, if your own earthly father, who is a totally depraved sinner, is so good, so kind, so reliable for you, don't think He could be anywhere near as good and blessed and as amazing a Father as God the Father is. It's not fair to your Father. Gives Him way too much credit. And it's not fair to God the Father because it doesn't give Him nearly enough. Perhaps if your problem is not that you have learned that you cannot trust yourself, that you cannot have faith in yourself, that you can't put a hope in yourself. Maybe the problem is, by the grace of God, you never rightly understood who the Heavenly Father was for Jesus' sake. Maybe for some of you, that's what you're learning, being taught through the Scriptures, through passages like this one, through the structure of the gospel as the Apostles' Creed articulates it, and all the beautiful summary it gives of our faith. Perhaps for some of you who didn't have a father, or didn't have a good father, a faithful father, it was hard for you to understand God as a heavenly Father. Think of what that is. They have no example, no one reliable. Their father is not someone they trust and rely on. Their father is not someone they can take for granted. Their father is one they want to run from, hide from. It's a blessing that God, to those of us who've not had reliable fathers, that we can see who He is in the pages of Scripture and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a true heavenly Father. And I put before you, if you've been taught you cannot put your hope in yourself and put your faith in yourself, and you maybe now begin to understand who God is as a true Father, rest in Him. Put your hope in Him. Put your faith in Him. That is parcel of the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. It is there in the Apostles' Creed. It is there in the very blessed being of our God. And it is here in our text. Who by Him do believe in God, who do trust the Father, that raised Him, Jesus, up from the dead and gave Him glory, that our faith and hope might be in God the Father. But there is not only in the Trinitarian Christian life a true resting in the Father as we, by His grace, put our faith and hope in Him. But we do this by the grace of God, if we are Christians, because of the work of the Son, because of the work of Jesus Christ, and for no other reason, because of the work of the Son. That is what the first part of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 highlights for us. Whom by Him do believe in God. The way we believe in God the Father is not just because we come to a realization about our own sinfulness. It is because of what Christ has done and the full purchase of His bloodshed and His atonement and the marvelous work of the Spirit. As we'll see further, applying those things of Christ directs us to the Father, reveals to us the glories of the Father. It is by Him we do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory. We rest in the Father because of the work of the Son. It is by Him we believe. That's why it's such a blessing. Faith is a gift. Faith is something you and I don't muster up in ourselves. It's not a gift we can give ourselves. It's the gift a blessed heavenly Father gives. It is through His Son, and for the sake of His Son we believe. And that of tremendous importance, lest we deceive ourselves and deny our own depravity, and lest we also secondarily rob ourselves of our comfort. We do not believe on our own, of our own initiative. It is a gift sovereignly given, a grace the Lord sovereignly pours out in the heart of a sinner. And that is a blessed gift, a blessed change in disposition of mind and character to the deepest recesses of our being that will never be unchanged. Once the radical work of regeneration, once the new birth comes, once we hold on to God in faith, we never let Him go. It's a tremendous blessing. By whom we believe. And for His sake. For His sake. Acceptable to the Father. We never have to worry about faith. His sovereign gift. That once by the grace of God it is given, we hold on and never let go. But we also need never worry of our acceptance with the Father by faith because of the Son. Because the Son has been accepted with the Father. The first half of verse 21 highlights this. Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory. And gave Him glory. To use the language of Paul in Romans chapter 6, if we have been joined in the likeness of His death through faith, by the work of regeneration, being grafted into Christ, if we have been joined in the likeness of His death, will we not also be seen and accepted in His resurrection? Absolutely. Romans chapter 6 begins such a powerful argument that way, that if we have been planted together with Him in one, we will continue with Him in the other. And what a blessed thing to know that as he was raised, we would be raised. And that as he is ascended up into heaven, to use the language of the Psalms, as the gates have been opened, as the Lord has ascended victoriously to conquer, as he has ascended into heaven, approved of his Father, for the sake of his work, so will all those join to him in faith, acceptable with the Father, because Jesus has done his great work, rising from the dead, having made the atonement for sin, and receiving the glory he is worthy of from his Father. Since he has been accepted with God, and we believe by him, we will be accepted with God. And we need never fear the rejection of this Father. How many men, boys and girls, even grown women, remember the rejections their father showed them, even in small things? And as fathers, we all too often, for the sake of our own convenience and our own lack of self-denial, reject our children in different ways. And if you are a father, you understand what I mean. You see the breaking of your child's heart on their faces as you do it, as you refuse to deny yourself for your own convenience. God the Father is never that way. He never turns anyone away who comes to him in the name of his Son. He never rejects his children, just as no earthly father rightly should. We rest in the Father because of the work of the Son. And it's fully Trinitarian, as we continue seeing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing, in other words, as you rest in the Father because of the work of the Son, this must follow through. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. That is the further demonstration, the living out of the fact that you rest in the Father because of the work of the Son. That ye have purified your souls. That ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now, sadly, you may be using another Bible version than the King James Version, maybe something like the New American Standard or the NIV or the ESV. And you may have noticed reading along that it doesn't have that phrase, through the Spirit. Sadly, in the original manuscripts that we believe are the most faithful, it is there. And the glorious Trinitarian connection to the Christian life in the less reliable manuscripts is lost. Some people look at those things and they think, well, it's not a big deal. But it is a very big deal. The beautiful work of the Trinity set on display in Scripture goes silenced if we would follow the wrong manuscripts. The Apostles' Creed is Trinitarian in structure. The gospel that we are to teach and preach if we are Christians must be Trinitarian, as it were, in structure. And this passage is as well, though sadly, so many Bible versions today omit that part. But it is in the Spirit, or through the Spirit. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Notice how this blessed confirmation of who we are resting in by the grace of God, God the Father, because of the work of the Son, nothing in ourselves, because he is acceptable, that is being demonstrated, shown by us through the work of the Spirit. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, to unfeigned love of the brethren. We considered this really in our reflection service on the Lord's Supper. The similarities are quite striking. The text says, purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Obeying the truth. Obeying the truth. That is how we considered we knew we partook of the Lord's Supper rightly. That we could be assured of our faith if we love the brethren, as the Apostle John puts it. To love the brethren is a remarkable work of God's grace, because it requires, firstly, we obey the truth. We obey the truth. And as we saw this morning with Philip, by nature we don't listen. By nature we don't obey. Here, obedience, the purifying of ourselves, following the teachings of the Scripture through the Spirit, directs us in obedience. Do you desire to walk in the Spirit? Does your life manifest itself, as we'll see further, in a goal to a love to God and love to the brethren? Then that is proof of God's grace in you. That is proof that you, because of the work of the Son, are resting in the Father, perhaps not to the degree you should. What a blessed thing it is, dear child of God, is it not? When are you reminded time and time again that you not only must, but you may rest in the love of God the Father? And what a blessing, is it not, the more and more for Jesus' sake that you do? As you have purified yourself through the Spirit, purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, unto love of the brethren. What a blessed description that is of obedience. Obeying the truth, God's word, through the power of the Spirit, unto sincere love of the brethren. Not pretended, real love of the brethren. Not like Ananias and Sapphira, who gave gifts to look good before the church. Not simply to put on a face or to make others happy. Not only to be part of the club, but because you love other sinners. Because God loved you. And these are the sinners God has put you with together, seeking to follow Him. That truly is a demonstration of the work of the Spirit. Unto the love of the brethren, unfeigned. Though this is something that is a sign of God's work in the heart of a child of God, it is something they need to be continually exhorted to. Because we must always remember, though faith is indeed a sovereign work of God, we do indeed believe, and those who do indeed believe, obey. Obey. Notice the text says, seeing ye, plural, Christians, have purified your souls. You've done it. And the emphasis here is not on justification, being made right with God through the work of Christ. God views you as sinless and spotless in His Son already. This is not talking about justification, we would say, God's declaration of you as pure. This is talking about what we call sanctification, godly living. Having, as it were, a small beginning in this life of what you already have before God in Christ. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, that your life has been changed as you have sought to live out of thankfulness according to God's word. Obeying the truth, your faith, God's gift being active, demonstrating itself in your obedience unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Then this exhortation, seeing that we must be active in these things and that these things are indeed the demonstration of our standing in the Son and the acceptance, the faith and the hope we may have in the Father, See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. It's something by the grace of God, children of God are already doing as a mark of their standing with God. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, but it's something we must continue to do. Why? Why? If it's something we are already doing, seeing ye have, if it's an ongoing thing, a further confirmation of being with the Father rightly because of the work of the Son, and clearly the emphasis is through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, why does he exhort us to keep doing it? Well, because as I mentioned from Romans chapter 6, the way the Apostle Paul rightly explains our being joined to Christ, and once we are joined to Christ, planted with him, united with him, we can never be out of him. So as we have died with him, we will be risen with him, and as he is accepted with the Father, we will be accepted with the Father. That doesn't mean we still, as Romans chapter 7 highlights, don't struggle against indwelling sin. To use the language of Galatians 5, there is still the battle between the flesh and the spirit. So as we find ourselves, to use the language of the text, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, because that is taking place, that does not mean there does not need more exhortation for it to continue to take place. We do that with our families, don't we? We see our children obeying, and what do? We encourage them in their obedience. Well done, son, keep it up. Well done, daughter, keep it up. It's very natural. We do it all the time, and the Lord does it spiritually with us because we so greatly need it. We so greatly need it, so easily drawn away by the flesh. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Just as the Spirit moved us to unfeigned love of the brethren, notice now the following exhortation. See that ye love one another, and the same type of language, unfeigned love, sincere love, now pure heart. Love one another from a pure heart, a guiltless heart, a heart not seeking to deceive, but a heart of honesty and purity. Perhaps put it this way, loving the brethren for who they are in Christ, for the sake of who you are in Christ. Love one another with a pure heart, not for selfish gain, not for the appearance and standing, but with a pure heart. Love them with a pure heart and love them fervently. Fervently, we could say earnestly, seriously, zealously, as some Greek dictionaries put it. So when we consider the question, do you love the brethren? It is indeed, as John puts it, how we may know we are right with God and can be assured of our faith, that it is real, that we will be with him, that we have passed from death to life. But that does not mean that we do not need continued exhortation, seeing that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Notice how in these verses, 21 and 22, it is based on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit. The Christian's life of seeking out of thankfulness to do good works to God, showing itself in love of the brethren, because of the work of the Son, and the fact that by him we believe, and because of him we are accepted with the Father, that as he has been risen from the dead and he has received glory, we will of the Father. So we rest not in ourselves, but we rest in God the Father. We have hope. We have faith in him. It's Trinitarian. It's Trinitarian. It's an essential part of what it means to be a Christian. Is this true of you? Is this true of me? Is this how you think of your relationship with God through this Trinitarian focus? It is what we confess every evening worship service. And it must be a part of our lives if we are Christians. If this is not a part of your life, you are not a Christian. And if this is a part of your life, you know what you want? More of it. More of it. You want less faith and less hope in yourself and more faith and hope in the Father. You take comfort and encouragement not in your own believing, but in the fact it is by the Lord Jesus Christ you do believe, and that it is for His sake you know you are acceptable with the Father. To put it another way, because of the Son's good deeds, not because of yours. And indeed, if you rest in the Father because of the work of the Son, it is because you are showing forth, again, to use the language, a purifying of your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and to unfeigned love of the brethren. And you desire to love the brethren more and more with a pure heart fervently. A true Christian wants more and more of all these things. So whether you are a Christian or whether you are not, I urge you to give yourself to this God for the first time or renewal. And though the doctrine of the Trinity is hard, though it is deep, though it is greater than all save He who is triune Himself, in it is a sinner's hope. In it is the sinner's comfort. Really, in short, in Him is the sinner's salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our blessed Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, and we pray for His sake, Heavenly Father, that Thou would send the Spirit for the first time or renewal to work powerfully and renovate our minds and hearts. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for so often dismissing these doctrines as abstract, or cold, for viewing them as impersonal. But rather, Lord, let us trust in Thee. Let us look to Thee. And would it be the teaching of the Trinity and the glorious teachings of the Gospel, which the Apostles' Creed explain according to it, Lord, with Thou Thyself, one in essence and three in person, be our delight. Heavenly Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.